You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Yes, we've been in a season of mission as a church for the last few weeks, and as we've been working through a season of mission, exploring a little bit what it looks like to participate in mission together with God, we've been exploring the book of Acts, which is, in many ways, is a God-centered history of the spread of the Christian gospel from Jerusalem to Rome, or you might want to say in Luke's terms, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Along the way, through the story, there are joys and sorrows. There are wonderful successes and desperate failures. There are reports of incredibly rich, deep friendship. And there are sharp disagreements and breakups between friends. In fact, Paul, who we're going to look at today in Acts, had a sharp disagreement with Barnabas, the son of encouragement, fell out with him over who should go with whom to where. And it's, you know, it happens. Luke doesn't airbrush those bits out of his account. They're all in there. There's miracles and tragedies. There are Roman governors and pagan magicians. There are seven slightly cocky Jewish exorcists who think that they can just use the name of Jesus to do stuff and get beaten up by a demonized guy and run naked out of the house. If you're listening, Steven Spielberg. There are arguments, disputes, riots, earthquakes, shipwrecks. You get the idea. If you were going to read a first book of the Bible after maybe one of the Gospels, of which there are four, Phil, then you might want to read the book of Acts, because Acts is a dynamic, dramatic narrative that gives you a shocking, fresh, revitalizing insight into exactly what this gospel does and how. So my plan for this week, because it's the last preaching Sunday of the season of mission, was to show you how Acts doesn't really end. There is an end to Acts, as Acts 28, but Acts doesn't end. It just ends, in a sense. It kind of finishes, but it's a little bit like an inconclusive ending where you're left going, oh. I don't know if you've ever seen a movie like that, when, you know, all the way through, it's like, wow, and then you get to the end, it's like, tell me, what happens? It's a little bit like that with Acts. What we do find towards the end of Acts is Paul, this early Christian missionary, who has a dramatic conversion. Conversion. Do you know, depending on how you want to read about Paul in Acts, maybe he's converted, or maybe what he discovers is that Jesus is actually the true King of Israel that he had been hoping for all along. Is it a conversion or not? You can make your own mind up about that. But Paul becomes a powerful, profound teacher and preacher of Jesus as the world's true Lord and Israel's, and therefore the world's true King. So what we're going to do is look at Paul in the last few chapters of Acts a little bit, but in a quite specific way. It's very similar, actually, when you read the end of Acts to reading the end of Luke. When you read the end of Luke, which is the prequel, if you like, to the book of Acts, or maybe it's best to say that Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke, you find that Paul and Jesus are portrayed in very, very similar kinds of ways. Luke shows us in Acts how Paul's success provokes the Jewish authorities to jealousy. And so they try to shop him into the Romans to get rid of him. But the Romans keep finding him innocent. And despite all of this, Paul has decided to go to Rome to witness to Jesus there, because that's what Jesus wants him to do, even though it will probably cost him his life. Does that sound vaguely familiar? If you've read the Gospels, if you've read Luke, Jewish authorities cross at the success of Jesus, shopping into the Romans who find him innocent but kill him anyway in the city. Luke is showing us that Paul is following on the same pattern of Jesus. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach, as Luke tells us in the beginning of Acts, implication, he keeps doing them, and he keeps doing them in this way. Listen to this. This is, you can read it as well. This is Acts 23, verse 11. In this moment, Paul is in prison in Jerusalem. That night, the Lord stood near him and said, "Keep up your courage. For just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness also in Rome." Paul broke the heart of his friends when he told them that he absolutely must go to Jerusalem, because they thought, no, don't go to Jerusalem, they'll throw you in prison, they'll beat you up, they'll treat you shamefully. And Paul's like, yeah, I've got to go. And then in Jerusalem, here he is in prison, and God says to him, and also you're going to go to Rome too. This is kind of where the Rome thing in Paul starts. And Paul's very, very clever. He's very, very savvy. A couple of chapters later, we find Paul in prison. He's been shuffled around a little bit and bounced from one authority to the other while they all try to figure out, is he guilty? Is there any substance to what the Jews are saying about him? What do we do with this guy? He seems to be innocent. Well, he's in prison again. And we find this. Paul said, "I am appealing to the emperor's tribunal. This is where I should be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. Now, if I'm in the wrong and have committed something for which I deserve to die, I'm not trying to escape death, but if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can turn me over to them. I appeal to the emperor." Paul, what's the matter with you? They're going to let you go, mate. They're going to set you free. And you're saying, I appeal to the emperor. You know, is he the sort of guy who is just sort of obsessive about clearing his name? You know, is he the kind of guy who's doing the Christian version of someone who's obsessive about getting their money back? You know, like, is this what's going on? No, I will not. I will get my, you kind of give me 20p less change and I will get it from you no matter what. I don't think so. I think Paul is just incredibly clever. I think Paul knows that for him to be faithful as a witness to Jesus, it absolutely must mean foregoing the what is rightfully his, freedom, in order to be taken to Rome and to proclaim Jesus before Caesar in Rome. Do you see? He uses his wrongful imprisonment as a tool to further the mission of God that he's been called to participate in. It's not some tragic accident. He doesn't lose his mind. He's just incredibly savvy about using the opportunity as it comes up. Really, we can say that Paul's choosing the way of Jesus. You know, remember Jesus handed over to the Romans by the Jews, found innocent, crucified anyway. Paul's just doing the Jesus thing. Paul's just doing the gospel thing. He's just doing the kingdom thing. Shouldn't really say just doing. He is doing that. To top it off, in Acts 26, a conversation between Agrippa and Festus, we find this. This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to the emperor. Now, the point of these kinds of comments by Luke in the text is not to show you this sort of awful thing, it's all going wrong, because the whole of Acts is a theological construal of the mission of God. It's showing you that all this action, all this narrative, all this stuff that's unfolding, all the characters and the circumstances and the things that look like tragedies and setbacks and delays and disappointments and things that should never happen are actually all part of what God is doing, including this. And so when we find two officials agreeing with each other, well, yeah, he's innocent. He could have been set free had he not appealed to the emperor. Again, we're being shown that that's the very point of it. That's exactly what Paul wanted. Because Jesus had said to him, you must testify for me also in Rome. And so here's a little bit of a summing up. Luke paints a picture for us in Acts. He paints a picture for his readers, his hearers, of the pattern of Christian mission in the life of Paul. The other week, the week before the Sabbath Sunday, Dan McGuinness stood here and did his whistle-stop tour of the strategy of Paul, the missional strategy of the Apostle Paul, how he went to cities and to the synagogue and preached and then formed communities and all the rest of it. But this is a pattern of the character and the life of Christian mission, in a sense. This is Paul, the man, almost under the spotlight. The spotlight shining on this person who preaches Jesus. And what we find is that the pattern of Christian mission in the life of Paul is a pattern of unwavering commitment to share in the pattern of Jesus, to witness to Jesus by becoming like Jesus, even to the point of death. Of choosing not to be set free when you could, in order to be a faithful witness. Now, Paul himself gives us an insight again in Acts. I had to look up this verse. I couldn't quite recall where it was. I thought that it was in one of Paul's letters, and lo and behold, it's in the book of Acts again. Paul says this to the elders in the church in Ephesus, and this is before he goes to Jerusalem. Why his connection? Ah, there it is. Paul says this: I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. I really, 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 really can't tell you this morning how much I would like to be able to find a way of saying something different about this verse this morning. But I can't. I just cannot tell you that this is just autobiographical. This is just historical. This is just interesting. This is just an insight. This is just Paul. This doesn't have any kind of bearing on you or me. This is just about one guy in history, and well, isn't that interesting? And, you know, we can have a Bible study about it, and we can talk about Paul, and oh, wow, oh gosh, wasn't he radical? I can't do that. I wouldn't be faithful if I did that. And the reason I wouldn't be faithful if I did that is because Paul is a model of a faithful Christian believer. He isn't just a historical figure. Luke hasn't written just a history, like just a report of a football match in the paper. When you read a football match report or some kind of transcription of PMQs or whatever it might be, you're not supposed to imitate them. That's not the point. But the point of Scripture is that it calls out to you and to I, be like this. This is your story. This is what God speaks to you about. And so Paul is a faithful representation of the heart of a disciple of Jesus. I do not count my life of any value to myself. It may not have escaped your notice that the Western world and the church, by and large, in the Western world, does not think like that. Spotted it anywhere? The proliferation of books, find your true self. Discover the real truth about you. Be yourself. Find your flow. Why do I always think it's like that flow? I I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. Would that I thought like that, even like 10% of the time. Would that we thought, do you know what? We employ a pastoral team leader. She's brilliant. She's sitting over there. Her name's Emily Nelson. She's pretty good. That's why we employ her. But you know, if 90% of the church thought like this, 60% of the pastoral team's workload would evaporate. Quite possibly. You'd be like, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Sorry, everybody. Emily's sacked because everybody believes Jesus now. That's the goal, though, isn't it? Only you're supposed to do yourself out of a job somehow. Listen, this is not to make light in any way, shape, or form of pastoral issues in our lives. We all have them. I'm trying to, slightly in hyperbolic terms, suggest to you that the Christian life and the Christian way is not about you finding yourself. It's not about you discovering and celebrating your unique, wonderful personal identity, and Jesus comes into your life as the life coach guru par excellence, because it doesn't cost anything. And you know, you can do it all in private, and you know, it's amazing. But that's not what the gospel is. I feel like I would be so embarrassed and ashamed to stand before Jesus one day and say, well, look how I discovered who I am. When the whole point of being a Christian is to spend eternity reveling in who he is. What mugs we will all feel. What frauds we will all think ourselves to have been. You might not be an apostle. Well, that's none of us, or a preacher, some of us. But make no mistake, same weight of responsibility lies upon you. You are not to count your life of any value to yourself, apart from that you complete the task that the Lord Jesus entrusts to you, whatever that task might be. Jesus didn't come into the world to help you find yourself. He came into the world because you were hopelessly lost. He came to find you. He didn't come into the world to set you free for yourself, but to set you free for God and God's purposes. We sang of it this morning. I love it. I wrestled. I had two sermons on the go this week. And it was only really last night that I decided which one. Which means that in a few weeks' time, you get the other one. I'm not giving anything away. But the worship this morning sealed it. This is it. We've been set free, but you have not been set free for you. Right? You should rejoice that you have been set free. You were a prisoner to sin and death and Satan. That's bad, right? You know that's bad. You know that it's not just like, oh, I've got a bit of an addiction to chocolate. you were mired in sin. You are more desperately broken and fallen than you could even possibly begin to understand. But all the rest of the world spends all its time saying, it's okay. Oh, we're all in the same boat too. It's like a bunch of people on a sinking boat going, it's okay, we're all sinking. Don't worry, he'll be all right. No! Jesus came into the world to rescue you, to defeat the power of sin and death and Satan, to give you life, to redeem, to make you new. But not so that you could go, hey, thanks, Jesus, I'm off. But that you might live to him. Here's Paul again, and this is from a letter this time. This is from 2 Corinthians. Paul says he died, that's Jesus, he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. Hallelujah. There is nothing, perhaps, more urgent for us as 21st century Western Christians to be disabused of the notion that it's all about me. We have lost something. Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, John Calvin. I mean, name your great saint of the past would be turning in their grave if they could experience the decadence and the human-centered nature of the majority of 21st century Western Christianity. Why? Because they were utterly undone by the vision of God in Christ. And they knew that the heart of the gospel was you are free for him, to him. Look, here's the thing. Here's one of the things. This season of mission is great. It's been good, right? Maybe you've been stretched and done something out of the ordinary. Treasure hunting. Whew, wow. Stepped out. Praise God. It's brilliant. Awesome. Massively applause. Honor. That's great. Maybe though you've resisted it. Season of mission, Maybe you've been quietly, or perhaps not so quietly, sulking. Because you didn't really want to be stretched or interrupted from the churchy stuff where you feel comfortable and in control. Ouch. Maybe you need to do some repenting of that. Maybe this portrayal of the pattern of Christian living and mission needs to shaky a little bit. Wake up, slumbering believer. Maybe you've kept your head down and hoped it would all just pass you by. Well, this is the moment when God says to you, oh, no, you don't. Perhaps you've been drifting. Perhaps church, faith. Perhaps for the last however long, you've just been on one almighty drift. Wherever the wind takes me, where am I going? Church, maybe it's been a bit like that. Spiritual life, something like that. So I haven't actually lost it. But that's what it's like to drift, isn't it? To aimlessly just potter through life, endlessly distracted by tat. There's plenty of it. YouTube, sports clubs, cleaning the car, holidays, whatever. Whatever else it might be that comes along that suddenly becomes massively urgent and important on Saturday evening when you're deciding whether Sunday morning is we're going to church. God wants to stop the drift in your life. God wants to arrest you again and rattle you out of the sense of self that you live with. The sense of you that's a little bit offended at the moment because I'm touching all the buttons for you. Yes, you. You're a bit offended, a bit cross. Can't believe it. Can't believe I'll just zone out. In fact, maybe this is you right now. Maybe you're hearing this and it's pressing buttons for you, but instead of leaning in and thinking, okay, what's God saying? You're actually tuning me out. Don't. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and your eternal joy and glory in him. Don't tune out now. This is where you absolutely need to listen hard, faithfully, and well. It's not about, well, pay attention because the boss is, well, for goodness sake, he's the boss. Christ is king. Don't walk out of here offended and cross and grumpy and sulky because somebody in a pulpit told you the truth and you feel that you now need to repent and do something so that you don't drift through another 10 years of your life. Wakey, wakey, wakey. Remember, I even said, if I had this 10% of the time, I would probably feel that would be good. It's not preaching from ivory towers, folks. I think that God is saying to us at the moment, the mission is not something that he wants us to try and squeeze into our agenda as some, almost like, you know, charity work. Mission is like charity work. Oh, now and again, when it suits me, I'll do it. Some people are really into it and make a life and a career, a vocation out of it. Good for them. I do charity work when I have a bit of free time, which is not very often. That's not what mission is about. The season of mission hasn't been an opportunity to try and let's just kind of doff our cap to mission for a little while. A missing piece of what is a more or less complete picture of what City Church can be. A radical new policy to shake up the status quo. That's not the point, is it? It can't be the point. God is calling us to be a church of missionary disciples of his Son. Because to him there is no other sort of disciple. That's right. There is no other sort of disciple. Discipleship as a verb doesn't appear in the Bible. It's not even there. It's there in the editorial headings above passages, the cost of discipleship, but no speaker in the Bible ever uses the word discipleship. They talk about being a disciple or making disciples or just the disciples. And being a disciple is about having your heart and your life shaped around the person of Jesus so that you become like a little Jesus, right? Remember Antioch? They were called Christians for the first time. It's missionary in nature. Being a disciple isn't about having a neat, tidy religious life. It's not about sin management. It's about proclaiming Christ. It's about participating in what God is doing. That's us. It's not exclusive to one or two. It's not if you're on the staff at City Church, well, you're in a privileged position, you can be a missionary disciple. No, you're just a disciple. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's just what you're called to be, a disciple. And a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And where is Jesus going? On mission. And so if you're following Jesus, you are following in mission. That's the whole point. But we've twisted it, haven't we, as the church in the West? And we've made it about me and my own personal fulfillment and getting over things and being emotionally whole and having a decent soul and having peace and quiet and niceness. And Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me. Well, when I've got a bit of time, Lord. Just once I've got through this thing, then I think about being a missionary. I can't find a point in the Gospels where Jesus sits down with Peter and goes, Peter, hi mate. Actually, I should find an actual Peter. There's one. You don't have to look hard, do you? Peter, hi, how's the discipleship. All right?
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah, well.
You know we're going to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to suffer, be treated badly at the hands of the authorities. You're supposed to say something like, no way, Lord, I'll never let them do that to you.
No way, Lord, I'll never let them do that to you.
I'm supposed to say, get behind me, Satan. You've not got in mind the things of God, but the things of man. But Peter, you sound a bit angry. Tell me about your relationship with your dad.
How long have you got?
Email me if you can find Jesus saying that. Yeah, I mean it. Do I mean that God doesn't care about your relationship with your dad? No, of course not. Of course he does. Is that what being a disciple is about? Of course not. Is being a disciple about following Jesus on mission and becoming like Jesus, becoming like Paul, foregoing your personal freedoms in order to be a faithful witness to Jesus wherever he sends you, not counting your life as having any value to yourself as long as you may fulfill the ministry and the mission that he has given you? Yes, that's a disciple. That's what becoming a disciple, growing as a disciple, is all about. Along the way, you will find very graciously that God does things in your life that changes you and heals you and renews you. But he does that in order that you might be a faithful, fruitful participant in what he is doing. That's the point. It's always been the point. And even, God might even not do that in your life. But it's still the point of being a disciple. There might be some things that you are never healed of, renewed of, restored, free of in this life. You've got to reckon with that. That it might not happen. Does that mean that being a disciple on mission is on hold then? It can't. Because the point of being a Christian and the point of being on mission and the point of walking with God, the point of embracing pain and sorrow and suffering and walking and following and looking to him and saying, yes, Lord, is that you will see him, and when you see him, you will be like him, and all pain and sadness and sorrow and crying will flee away, and he will make all things new. Don't collapse the future completely into the present. Anyway, there is no other sort of disciple than a missionary one. Here's a quote from Chris Wright, who wrote a very, very, one of those very, very, very big books that you'll never read. So here's a quote that will summarize it for you, so you can feel like you have read it. Chris Wright says this: mission is not ours. Mission is God's. Certainly the mission of God is the prior reality out of which flows any mission that we get involved in. Or, as has been nicely put, it is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, but that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission. God's mission. So if you are a Christian today, God has set you free in the Lord Jesus Christ. One died for all, so all have died. And he died for all, that those who now live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. You are free in the Lord Jesus, free for him and for his purposes, free to participate in this, the mission of God in Christ Jesus, that is Christ Jesus shaped. Free to say with Paul about the mission of Jesus, I don't count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. So let me wrap it all up with a simple challenge to us all. Your king calls you. You're called to be a disciple. If you have said yes to Jesus and been baptized into his death and resurrection, then that is precisely what you are. The question then becomes, are you a faithful or an unfaithful one? And Jesus cares a lot about whether you are a faithful or an unfaithful disciple of his, because his glory and honor are at stake, not your own sense of personal well-being. And so you need to respond today with faith, with repentance, with trust, with courage, with a bit of a sense of unction, is the old Pentecostal word, like some sense of energy and like concern for God and for kingdom and for king. Not apathy. It's too much apathy in the world. Meh could be the kind of headline of everything, couldn't it? There's a war in Ukraine. And for about 3 months, everybody's like, oh, no. But in the fourth month, everyone goes, meh. Brexit, and then it becomes meh. Everything becomes meh in the end. Jesus becomes meh. Church, the gospel, meh. Hey, we're talking about eternal realities and the glory of a king who cares zealously for his glory and honor. And he calls you to make it known, not to dishonor it by meh-ness in everything. To be a disciple is to be on mission with Jesus. It's not extra, it's central. To grow in one is to grow in the other. There's no call to follow Jesus that does not involve a call to share his mission. So let's strive for something together. I know striving is a dirty word amongst Christians who use grace as the get out for everything. Oh, no striving, it's all grace. Well, why does Paul say that he strives and he beats his body that he might be faithful to the end then? Not striving is about not trying to make God like you or to earn your salvation. That does not mean that you ought not be zealously interested and concerned about the things of God in your life. Let's strive to be a church that does not lose sight of this radically God-focused mission that is at the heart of our very existence. If all the season of mission has been a little interesting distraction in the otherwise more important business of our churchiness, then we are in deep trouble, friends. And we are going to need to do some significant repenting. Otherwise, this will probably not be here in 25 years' time. Lord, we bow our heads before you. And more importantly, we bow our hearts. In fact, God, save us from only ever doing head calculation as a Christian. Save us from the shocking scourge of trying to mind it all out in a way that avoids having to really deal with our hearts. Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to be like Paul. We want to have that zeal. We want to have that self-forgetfulness. We want to have that burning, embarrassing from a Western perspective, conviction that something does actually count so much as to demand that kind of a response. Lord, put it in us, we pray. Oh God, shake us out of the desperate apathy that we all feel, the clinging like drift and like just spiritual laziness that drifts upon us. God, save us. God, rescue us that we might be a people that is committed heart, soul, mind, and strength to the purposes of God in our age. We are only here a short while and then a long time gone. Jesus, please, in your mercy, let us make the best use of our days as those who have been brought from death to life in order to live for you. Empower us, energize us, have mercy on us. Amen. We're going to break bread, and you might want to respond to somebody this morning. You might want to respond to me. You might want to say, help, can you pray for me? It's great. That's really good. Don't be so prideful as to pass up the opportunity to tell someone that struck a nerve for you. Let's be a people that minister to one another. Hi, kids, come on in. You can make as much noise as you like. It's totally fine. All right, let's break bread. Let's chat, pray, and don't forget a prayer meeting this evening. Amen.